Before we would open God's holy word, let's turn to him in prayer. Truly loving, merciful Heavenly Father, it is with thankfulness that we bow before thee, we approach thee, and this afternoon, having shared a meal with our family, our friends, our loved ones, we have received physical food for our body's use. And now, Father, we find ourselves once again in this thy house, ready to partake of far more important food, and that is spiritual food for us, Father, that can feed us, feed our souls, strengthen us, draw us closer unto thee, Father. May that be the outcome of this, our gathering. May it draw us closer unto thee. May it point us to Jesus Christ and his ways. May we draw closer unto thee and unto one another, that our fellowship would be pure, that our love for thee and for one another would be pure, and that we would give thee the honor and glory that belongs unto thee alone. For this we do pray and ask in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. For this afternoon's reading, I'd like to turn with God's help and read from the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 13. I'd like to read the entire chapter. 1 Kings chapter number 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place, of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by, and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God, who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his sons, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off, and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. We read the entire chapter. May God bless the This account that we have read together in 1 Kings chapter 13 comes at a time shortly after the kingdom of Israel had split into two parts, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, had ascended to the throne, and there was much displeasure with him, with his rule. And so ten of the tribes of Israel united around Jeroboam and rebelled against Rehoboam and broke off. So Jeroboam was now the king of the first king of the northern kingdom, and Rehoboam was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And reading the chapter before, 1 Kings chapter 12, toward the end of the chapter, gives a bit of a description of what Jeroboam was like. He was the first king again of this northern kingdom that broke off, and it describes the beginning parts of his rule. Maybe his rule started well, maybe he had good intentions, but he quickly descended into jealousy, quickly descended into trying to preserve his own power. In the previous chapter, we read that Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So again, he was the king over the 10 tribes in the north. Rehoboam was the king of the 2 tribes that remained with him in the south. And Jeroboam was worried. He was worried that, even as we have read, that the people would go to Jerusalem, as they were often to do, to worship. He was worried that if the people did that, if they returned into the southern kingdom of Judah, that they would be reminded of the Lord their God, and that they would rebel from Jeroboam and return unto Rehoboam of the house of David. So he has this thought to preserve himself, not to give God glory, not at all. His concern was about himself and remaining the king. So read in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28, it says, Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. So instead of the people returning to Jerusalem to be reminded of their God, to be reminded that they were once united with their brothers in the southern kingdom, he makes two calves out of gold. And he says, these are the gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. He's telling his followers. He's telling his people. He set one golden calf in Dan and one in Bethel, one at the complete northern end of his kingdom and one at the complete southern end of his kingdom. Two golden calves. And it says that this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which are not of the sons of Levi. So God made a strict commandment that only the sons of Levi, only the Levites, were to be priests. The priesthood had to come only from their line. And Jeroboam disregarded that. He made priests of the lowest of the people. And toward the end of the next chapter, chapter 13, it says that Jeroboam made of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. He was not concerned with God's commandment that only the Levites should be priests, but he made a priest out of whoever wanted to be a priest, disobeying God. It also says that Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So he even changed the time of the feast. The Feast of Tabernacles was to be in the seventh month, and yet he changed it to the eighth month. He kept the 15th day the same, Leviticus explains to us in chapter, I believe it's 20, 23, that the worship had to be, the feast was in the seventh month, and Jeroboam disregarded that, disregarded God's command, and made it in the eighth month. And it says, he sacrificed unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he took the commandments of God, very specific commandments of how worship was to be done, who was to be a priest, when the worship was to be held. He took that and he completely ignored it. He did his own thing. He disregarded God's commandments. So this is the setting that we are in as we begin reading in the 13th chapter. So Jeroboam, we know, has disregarded the Lord, and it says that he has, in the first verse of chapter 13, it says that Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And it says that there came a man of God out of Judah, out of the southern kingdom. There came a man of God, and he cried. He cried this prophecy from God. He cried and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So God is displeased. God is displeased by King Jeroboam's complete disregard of God's commandments, of God's rules that he set up for worship. And he's prophesying. He sends a man of God from Judah to prophesy and to say that there's going to be a man born of the house of David, the lineage of David. He's going to be named Josiah. And he's going to offer those priests. He's going to offer the priests, who are not rightfully priests, on the altar, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And that was the case. This prophecy came to pass. King Josiah came to power and a few hundred years later, and burned some of these priests that were not rightfully priests, and he dug up bones of men that did not worship the Lord the right way. He took the bones out of the graves and burned them upon the altar. So we know that when the Lord speaks, it will come to pass. And in verse 3, it says, he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. So the man of God comes from Judah, prophesies, saying that King Josiah is going to rise and he's going to punish these evildoers. And the sign of this, the proof that this will happen, is that this altar that King Jeroboam is offering upon, it's going to be torn apart. And the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And then King Jeroboam heard this saying. King Jeroboam heard this prophecy. He heard what the man of God said, and we know he was not pleased. He had pride within him. He was not pleased at this prophecy. And he says he put forth his hand from the altar toward the man of God and said, lay hold on him. He reached out to grab the man of God and to say, lay hold on him, take him, stop him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. So King Jeroboam is saying, stop this man. All of a sudden, his hand, his arm freezes. It comes dried up so he cannot even move it. So you can imagine the thoughts that the people had here that were witnessing this. This is an act of God. The king's hand was dried up, hardened. He couldn't move it. And right after that, the altar was rent and the ashes were poured out, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So the people here saw that God was serious. This was from God. This prophecy was from God. The exact sign that the man of God said would happen, happened. The altar was torn apart and the ashes poured out. And King Jeroboam says to the man of God who brought the prophecy, he says, "Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me, that my hands may be restored me again." He's asking the man of God, "Pray to your God. Pray to your God and ask him to restore my hand, to restore the use of my hand. And he did. His hand was restored unto him. And it became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward." So King Jeroboam is telling this prophet, this man of God, "Come home with me, and I'm going to give you a reward for restoring my hand." Maybe imagine it was an act of political goodwill in front of the people. We can only imagine. It doesn't say for sure. Trying to make it look like he's for this man of God, telling him to come home with me and I'm going to give you a reward. Refresh yourself at my house. And the man of God says unto the king, "If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." So this man of God was given a specific commandment from God. When he came from the southern kingdom of Judah into Bethel to prophesy what was going to come, God commanded him, saying, don't stay there. Tell your prophecy that's from me. Warn the people what's going to come and then leave. God tells the man of God, leave, go home. Don't even go home the same way by which you came. Go home a different way. Completely separate yourselves from these people that you're prophesying against. Don't stay there to eat bread. Don't stay there to drink water. Go home a different way. That was the command that he had. And he listened. The man of God initially listens and he says to the king, "If you give me half of your house, half of your possessions, I cannot go with you because God told me not to. God told me not to go in and to eat and drink in this place." And we can imagine that that's because God here doesn't want him to get entangled. Doesn't want him to get entangled with the sin of these people. It would ruin the message. It would ruin the message that this man of God brought. He brought a message of warning to the people. What's going to happen to these illegitimate priests? And God's telling him, go away and go home a different way. Go back to where you came by a different way. Don't associate yourself at all with these people. He wants this man of God to be a peculiar person, to have a peculiar message. And that's the same thing he instructs us to have today, to be a peculiar people, different, set apart, not to partake of the things of this world, not to have fellowship with the world. So the man of God listens. The message that he had, that he brought, had an effect. It had the proper impact. And it says, he returned not by the way which he came to Bethel. So he listened. He did not go in unto the king and to have bread and water with the king. However, it says that there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. So again, this act was done in the city of Bethel. There dwelt there an old prophet. Not much description is given of this old prophet, other than to say he was an old prophet. So he was a prophet of God, and perhaps he was not anymore a prophet. That's why he's called an old prophet. So he's no longer a prophet, but he once was, we can assume. And it says that this prophet's sons came and told him all that had happened. They came and told their father all that happened in Bethel. They told him how this man of God came to give a warning, to give a prophecy. And they told him everything that happened. And this old prophet asked his sons which way he went. And they told him which way they saw him going back to Judah. And he tells them, "Saddle me the ass. Get my donkey saddled." So they saddled him, and the old prophet went, and he found the man of God. He found the man of God that had given this prophecy, and he found him sitting under an oak. And he asks him, he says, "Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah?" And he said, "I am. I am that man of God. You heard right." And the old prophet says unto him, "Come home with me and eat bread." This is the same thing that the King Jeroboam had told the man of God to do. "Come home with me and eat bread." And this man of God starts out with a good answer. He starts out with the same answer that he had for the King Jeroboam. He says, "I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt not eat bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest." So he was steadfast. He was firm in what his commandment was. He was following. He was following his orders from God. However, then this old prophet This old prophet says, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel came and spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So this old prophet says, I have a different message. I have received a different message from an angel of God. And this angel of God says, is telling me to bring you back with me. This is in contrast with what the man of God heard directly from God. God told him, don't stay there. Don't stay there. Don't drink water. Don't eat bread. Come back. But this old prophet lies to him. This old prophet lies to him, deceives him, and says he has a different message. A different message from an angel. I'm a prophet, he's saying, just as you are. Which he's lying to him again, because a true prophet wouldn't lie in this manner. And the man of God was deceived. After having denied two times, he denied King Jeroboam's offer, and then he also denied the old prophet's pleading, the old prophet's offer. But the third time, when he heard this deception about an angel of God coming and giving some other commandment, this was enough to deceive him. And the old prophet went back with him, with the old prophet, and did eat bread in this house, and did drink water. Disobeyed the direct commandment that he had from God. He never heard about another commandment. He only had one commandment from God. He never heard anything else. And yet he was deceived by this liar, by this old prophet, who's telling him, yes, an angel told me, you can come with me, and you can eat and drink in my house. And it says that while they were eating, while the man of God and the old prophet were eating together in the house, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. So you see here clearly that the Lord is displeased. He's displeased with the man of God's disobedience. He's saying, I told you not to do this, and you didn't listen to me. You were deceived. And because of this, your carcass, your body, will not lay in the sepulchre of your fathers. And after they had finished the meal, at the old prophet's house, the man of God leaves. He leaves probably to go back home after having been deceived. And it says that while he was gone, while the man of God was leaving, who disobeyed, while he was leaving, it says a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way. And it says that the lion stood by the carcass. So this man of God was killed. This lion came out of nowhere and killed him. And the lion was just standing by his carcass. The lion was not eating the carcass. And this is a sign that this was an act of God. A lion would typically kill the man and would devour the carcass as well. But in this case, he didn't. The lion just simply stood there next to the carcass. He stood there next to his carcass, and the old prophet came and took him back and buried him. So this was an act of God. This was an act of God because of the disobedience of this man of God. He was given a simple task, a simple order, a very specific order, and he disobeyed it. And because of that, he was killed by a lion. He did not follow the simple instructions that the Lord had given him. Just as the Lord had given specific instructions for his worship, how his worship was to be observed, and King Jeroboam ignored that and did his own thing. In that same way, this man of God ignored the direction that he had from God. He ignored it. He did his own thing. He was deceived. He thought, okay, there must be another commandment of God that this old prophet has for me. He was tricked. He was deceived. And I was thinking as I was reading this chapter this week, how easy it is for us to accept some other teaching, some other gospel. How often it is that we hear of false teachings. This world is full of false teachings, not just now, but throughout all time. There's been false teachers trying to deceive God's elect, trying to draw us away from him, from the simple yet specific commands that God has for us. There's always going to be deceit, deceivers trying to draw us away. However, what does Apostle Paul write to the church in Galatia? Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, it's Apostle Paul writes, it says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So Paul here is marveling. He's amazed at these Galatians. How soon after they have received the truth, how soon after having learned of Christ, they've turned away. They've turned unto another gospel, which he's saying is not another gospel. There is no other gospel. To say, oh, I've left the gospel of Christ and gone to another gospel is simply to say you're not following any gospel. There's only one. There is no other gospel. And Paul is saying, though we, or an angel from heaven, even if an angel from heaven comes to give you some other teaching, some other commandments, that what God has left for us, don't believe it. It's a lie. Hebrews chapter 1 says that God has in times past spoken unto his people by prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. God sent his Son to give us a way, to give us a path, to save us, to save the people from their sins, to be a light, a glory unto the people of Israel, which we have read of this morning. There is no other way. And how simple of a message is it that we've been given? We've been told by God, look at my Son. Look at the life he lives. Look at his meekness. Look at his lowliness. Look at his complete lack of pride. Look at his strict obedience and follow that. Are we going to now turn aside to another gospel, which is no gospel, which is nothing but a lie, a deceit from the devil? There is no other gospel. There's no other commandment that we can observe that we've been given. There's one commandment, one strict command that we've been given. Live as Christ lived. And if we do that, then all things will be well with us. Another example of a strict commandment of God, a very specific commandment of God, was written of in 2 Samuel chapter 6. It says that the men of Israel had risen, and they had put the ark of God onto a new cart. They put the ark of God and they put it on a cart. This is disobedient to God's commandment. The ark of God was only to be carried. It was to be carried with long wooden staves. That's how they were to carry the ark. That they disobeyed. They disobeyed, and they found an easier way, they thought, to transport the Ark of the Covenant. They put it on a cart. And while they were pushing this cart, it says that they were playing on instruments, they were rejoicing while they were completely disobeying God's commandment of how to carry the ark. And it says that the oxen that were pulling this cart, they were shaken. They were shaken as they were pulling the Ark of the Covenant, and it started to fall. And it says Uzzah, a man named Uzzah, put forth his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it. He was trying to save. He was trying to catch the Ark of God. And they were not to touch the Ark of God. It was a holy thing. And Uzzah touched the Ark of God, and the anger of the Lord, it says, was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died with the Ark of God. So we can read this passage and think, wow, why was God so harsh? This man, Uzzah, was trying to save the Ark of the Covenant. He was trying to save it from falling, put his hand to the Ark to save it from falling to the ground. And yet God was angry with him and smote him right there. Right then and there, he dropped dead. We can think, why is that? But it's, again, because the people were in complete disobedience to God's commandment. They were ignoring the proper transportation of the Ark of the Covenant and doing what they wanted on a cart. And that's why God's anger was kindled. A simple instruction, very simple instruction that people were given, and they disobeyed. God gives specific instructions for a reason. He's a God, we read, he's a God of order. He's a God that loves all things of his creation to be as they are. He created all things perfectly, set things in motion perfectly. We look at the details in nature around us and we marvel at God's creation. Everything's there for a reason, for a purpose. In a specific time and place, everything is put into order. And who are we now to disobey? I'm going to believe another teaching that comes to us? We're going to believe a deceit of another gospel that will teach us a simple example that is of a false gospel is that if we believe Christ, we will have wealth. God wants us to enjoy our life and we will have wealth. Where do we learn that? Not from Christ. Not from Jesus Christ, who says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. He had no house to live in. What possessions, what wealth did Christ have? Nothing. So why are we to expect anything different? Why are we to expect now that the life of a Christian is to be one of ease, one of luxury, of ease? Where will we find that? Not in this Bible, because that's a false teaching. So how easily are we turned aside? How easily are we turned aside by someone else, by some other gospel, some other teaching that sounds a little bit easier to us? This man of God thought, well, okay, it sounds pretty nice. And It's from an angel. It's from an angel that's telling me I can go in and eat bread and drink water in this place. I'm going to do so. It's easy. As committed as he was initially to following his commandments, so quickly also did he turn from that and disobeyed. And we can contrast that with the apostles, how bold they were when they were instructed. In Acts chapter 4, they were instructed by the Jews not to teach anymore in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them," to these Jews, "whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." In other words, they're telling these Jews, whether it's better for us to listen to you, man, or to listen to God, decide amongst yourselves. But we know what we're going to do. We can't help ourselves. We have to speak and teach and preach in the name of Jesus. Those things which we have seen and heard from Jesus, we cannot help it. We have to speak of this truth that we have heard. They were not concerned at all about the outcome. They knew that God was with them. They knew the commandment that they had was to go and to preach and to teach nations of Jesus Christ and his way. Their commandment of God was real unto them. It was real. They accepted it into their hearts fully. And we can assume that this man of God that we read of in 1 Kings chapter 13 didn't have that same strict adherence. This commandment of God was just that. It was a commandment from God, but it wasn't real to him. It wasn't within him. He didn't accept it with his whole heart. And how easily can we also leave the teachings of God if they're not real to us? If we simply read in God's word, or we hear someone telling us to do some certain thing because that's right, and we follow it because of other people telling us, that's only going to last so long. We're ultimately going to fail because we're not grounded where we need to be. Our beliefs are not rooted where they need to be. They're not rooted in God's word because we love the Lord. If we follow the Lord and we act a certain way, we speak a certain way, we dress a certain way, just because we know we should, just because someone told us we should, just because God's word tells us, it's not going to last. It has to be real for us. We have to love his commandments. Otherwise, we'll get distracted. We'll get drawn away. And we won't even realize it. That's how easy it is for us to be deceived. I'm not going to pretend like I know a lot about horses or racehorses, but they put blinders on them. So they cannot see to the back. They cannot see behind or to the sides. They can only look one way. Horses can only look one way when they run, to stay on that path. Otherwise, if they saw the other directions, they would turn. They would stray from the path which their owners and their jockeys want them to run. That's how we have to be spiritually. Have a focus on what's ahead of us, what God is wanting from us. Jesus says, follow me. We have to be looking straight forward, looking where Christ is walking, and follow behind him. Not looking back to our former lives, not looking back to our former sins, not looking to the side, to the left or to the right of the temptations of this world, the false teachings of this world. We have to have blinders on, looking straight ahead, and follow after Jesus Christ our Lord. So this chapter that we have read is a warning for us. It's a warning for us not to get drawn away, not to get drawn away by some other gospel, some other truth that's more convenient, more fitting for us. A gospel, a teaching that's more fitting for us, that's more pleasing to our flesh, will lead us nowhere. Lead us nowhere but to hell. But the way of Christ is a way of self-denial, a way of sacrifice, a way of obedience. Jesus was perfectly obedient to the task that was set before him. I was reading this week, it says Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what was going to happen there. He steadfastly set his face. He was focused only on that mission that was before him, to go and to give himself an offering, to lay down his life. No man could take his life, but he laid it down. He was focused on that, and thank God for that, because that gives us life if we want it. We have to deny ourselves. This is the way that God wants from us. So let's use this chapter and this account as a warning, as a teaching, and yet as an encouragement to know that God will always be with us. And he doesn't want us to stray to the left or to the right. He wants us to stay in that straight and narrow path that leads to our life everlasting. May that be the only thing that matters in our lives. May that be more important than anything, any lies, any deceit that the world has to offer unto us. And may God bless his word in our hearts this afternoon. Amen.
Our compilation of hymns that we have really bring out in the two hymns that we've sung the warning that we have had this afternoon. Every spirit proved. O prove ye. Thus commands who? He who doth love you. The one who loves you is commanding us, prove every spirit. And then we sang, prove with care, Zion, every spirit. If from paths of right they lure thee, never swerve, but look above. And he says, let thy guiding star, in capital S, assure thee. Who is our guiding star? As the brother mentioned, it's like when we have our blinders on, so to speak, and we look and focus only ahead. The guiding star is Jesus Christ. He's the one who has gave us. And as the brother mentioned, the final word that was spoken was by Jesus Christ. And so we have to know what he said, and we have to know how he lived in order to be able to prove every spirit. It's really just a heartbreaking story here that we have read of this young prophet. He's called a man of God. I think up until this point, only Moses was called a man of God, and possibly Samson. So this isn't a word or a phrase that is freely given out. But this man is called a man of God, and he was given a commission to go and to speak to the king, who knew better, but he was going to set up a false religion. He knew it was false. He set it up entirely falsely, knowingly. And this prophet was told, go and make a judgment against this king, this religion, and this entire way. And he did. He never faltered. And we can picture the king in his burning anger now at a man. Who are you to come and talk to me? When it says he stretches forth his hand, that means seize him, kill him. And his hand is paralyzed. Okay, judgment is being brought out. The altar is rent. The ashes are spilled. And this man now, suddenly this proud man, who is bent and intent on killing this young prophet, is pleading with him, pray for me. To who? To the God that sent you to pass judgment. Pray to him. Because this God was completely foreign to this king, though he shouldn't be. But his father went that way. He had made himself available to every lust that he could possibly think of. He gave into. And as this young prophet who doesn't say, oh yeah, you were going to kill me. No, he had mercy on him. And he prayed. And his hand was restored. An act of mercy. So this man, this king was able to see the works of God, his power, and then he also saw the mercy of God. But it never moved him. And I believe every one of us here witnessed the power of God. We witness his mercy. But does it move us? You know, it made me think of Ecclesiastes 8:11, which is familiar to all of us. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully, fully set in them to do evil. Our hearts are completely given over to evil. Why? Because speedy judgment is not executed. God has mercy. And I appreciated this morning the prayer the brother prayed. He said, God is a God of mercy, but that mercy calls us back to him. That's what mercy is. It's not just forgive you in your sin, but call you out of your sin. That's mercy. Come out of that sin and back to me. It's an act of mercy. And that call was given to this king, but he didn't follow. He was quite content. His harms restored. Things are fine again. Now, come, I'm going to reward you. And the prophet knew he couldn't. And we see later that a lying prophet, who was probably a prophet one day like he was, who had backslidden, and he sees a young man. He's told about it by his sons, and he says, get me an ass. I want to go see this man. And he lies to him. And the prophet is caught in that moment where he wasn't thinking about the word that was spoken to him. See, that we have that word spoken to us by Jesus Christ. And so he said, I'm a prophet also. God told me to come for you to come. And he went. He didn't go for reward of that the king was offering. Innocently enough, he thought he's going to go back because the prophet said God told him. Well, wouldn't God tell him, hey, go ahead and go with him? No, God never told him that. He didn't prove the spirits. And then God did use that evil prophet. And he spoke to him and told him, tell him that he will die. We can imagine this young prophet now walking away, walking down this road, looking around him. Where's this lion at? Knowing that he was deceived, knowing that judgment is coming, knowing. And the lion springs out of nowhere and kills him. And what does that lying prophet do? Exactly what every lying prophet will do today. The lies that they tell you, they're going to end up burying you in their own grave, in their own sepulcher. Because that's the end of a lying prophet, and it's the end of everyone who is deceived by one. We don't know God's judgments, final judgments on this young prophet. We know what we have seen. It's not a good end. But the Lord knows his heart, whether he repented. Could he have? I don't know. But I know that God's judgments are pure and altogether perfect. And he did what was right. And so for you and I today, we know when we are being led astray. We know when other voices are speaking. As the brother said, even if an angel comes down, don't listen. No angels are coming down to talk to us. We don't need angels to come down. We see it all around us. We're being deceived by pure evil. And we know it's evil and we're being deceived. And we follow after those ways. What's our end going to be? What do we expect? Can we expect anything different? Just because the judgment is being delayed, does it mean it won't ever come? So it's a very sobering message, dear ones, for each of us this afternoon, that we would each consider the voices that we listen to and the manner in which we live our lives and who we follow and who we listen to. And do we know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the message that he has spoken unto us? May he bless his word in this day. Amen.